wise men that sought out the child that was born to worship him. It tells us that story. It's in a sort of a play on that narrative. Our topic today, or the message, the name of the message is Christmas wisdom. That's what we want to have. How can we have wisdom from Christmas? Or what's the wise thing to do with the coming of Christ? So I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I normally read for the New American Standard Bible, but I'm going to read from the New King James Bible this morning. For the translation captures the original language the best, and I didn't want to spend a lot of time in this message this morning explaining some of the New American Standard or other translations on how they translate some of the words so we get them all. So I picked one that really represents the Greek the best, and the New King James Bible does that. So if you're with me there in Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read New King James Version. Let's read Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. I'll make some comments as we go along here. Now, this is what the Word of God says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. I want you to underscore that. You might mark that in your Bible. Yours might say magi. And yours might not say behold in there either. But just underscore that. Wise men came. They came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem. Mark that in your Bible. We'll look at Magi a little bit later here. So, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So the Jewish religious authority knew that the king, the Christ, would be born, and he was coming, and then he knew where. The story goes on. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." We know that Herod had no desire to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in his birth, right? So we know what Herod is wanting to do is something else. So when they had heard the king, they departed, that's the wise men, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. A lot there in the story, but a great narrative. It's a great story. It's a classic story. We got all kinds of things that represent that you know about, but there's a lot that we don't know. There's a lot that we don't know about the wise men. For example, we don't know how many there were. Some would say three gifts, there's three of them, but the Bible doesn't say how many there were. Historians, if you look at historians, they say there may have been at least 12 or more, but the Bible doesn't say. But historians say that these wise men were accompanied by an elite military group of the Persian army, maybe 30 soldiers or so. But the Bible doesn't say. But what the Bible says, what we know, when they arrived in Jerusalem, it was big news. It was very big news. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So you got a formidable group that's looking for the child born that's king of the Jews, comes into Jerusalem, and the whole Jerusalem's all in a, they're all in an uproar. It's big news. So it makes most likely it was more than three guys that came along, right, with the hats and all that kind of stuff, right? And we don't really know if they rode on camels or they rode on horses. Historians say more likely probably horses. But it was big news. And they came in and they announced, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And it says, and all Jerusalem was troubled with Herod the king. We also don't know what country these guys came from. Most likely it was Babylon. Other possibilities was Persia or Median, But we do know this, that they were wise because the Bible says they were wise men. The biblical word for that is magi. The word is an untranslatable word in the Greek. It's M-A-G-I, magi. You know what it simply is? A designation of a hereditary priesthood tribe. That's what it is. It's a designated of a hereditary priesthood tribe from the people known as the Medes, the Persians, and the Babylonians. That's what it is. And within those three large groups of people, there were many tribes. One of the tribes was the Magi tribe, called in the Old Testament, called the Wise Men tribe. They were advisors to the kings. They advised the kings. The kings called them in. The kings called them in for wisdom and for understanding and different kind of things. They were advisors to the courts of Babylon, Persia, and Median. They were very high-ranking officials that the king sought their counsel. These men were students of scripture, students of prophecy, students of the stars and the sky. They were seen as wise men. Most likely, wise men in our text are from Babylon. And as they study this, why would they be from Babylon? Well, that's the closest one. The other two places, Persia and Median, are farther away. But in 586 BC, some 500 years before Christ was born, Israel was taken into captivity in Babylon. All the Jews, they were taken into captivity in Babylon. You remember, God put them there. It's a Babylonian exile. And when Israel was there, they told the Babylonians about the king that was going to be born. In fact, there's one of those Jews who rose to great prominence in Babylon. Ladies, who is it? You can ask the ladies all about it. That's what they're studying over there. Daniel. They'll give you every detail about Daniel. So Daniel's there back in 586 BC, somewhere around in there. Daniel's there. It's amazing to think about, a great prophet of God. I want you to listen to Daniel chapter 5, verse 7 and following. The king of Nebuchadnezzar's son, the king at the time was Nebuchadnezzar's son. And the king called the conjurers and the Chaldeans and spoke to the wise men, the Magi, about interpreting some writing that appeared on the wall. Writing appeared on the wall. You know all the things about Daniel, but this writing with King Nebuchadnezzar, but here's his son. Some writing appeared on the wall. They don't know what it means. They don't know what it says. So they call the conjurers, the Chaldeans. They call the wise men in and ask them, hey, what does it say? And in verse 8, it says this. The wise men could not interpret the writing, but I want you to listen to this. The queen came in the room. She entered in, and get this, and said in verse 11, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the wise men. So you have Daniel, the great prophet of God, that's in charge of all these people. Because King Nebuchadnezzar believed, you know, all the things that he did, and he's telling the wise men about the wisdom of God. No doubt the great prophet of God told them about the coming king of Jesus. No doubt. So the wise men were ready for this. They were looking for this. It was in your poem, Brian, that they were. And through the centuries, this information was passed down through the wise men, for it's God's wisdom. And so when the time came, the birth of Christ, the wise men were ready. But there's some other things that we really don't know. We don't know what the star was. Astrologers and scientists, they try to figure it out. Some say it was a supernova because of extreme brightness. Some say it was alignment of the planets, and that's what they were doing. They saw planets. They twinkled in the sky, and they were watching those kind of things. Others say comets because it moved and it was a comet going across the sky. It couldn't be any of those things. That star, that light couldn't be any of this because it led them. Look at verse 9 of your text in Matthew. Look at verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way. That's the wise men. And the star, which they had seen in the east, that's what guided them to Jerusalem, went on before them. Some 6 miles, that is. Then until it came and stood over the place where the child was. So this is what the star did. This is what the light did, the brilliance of the light. Now it started to shine again in Jerusalem, and it led them. They're going to Bethlehem. King Herod told them, but it guides them. It leads them, and then it comes and it stands. It sits right over the top of the home that the child, Christ, is in. That's incredible, isn't it? What an incredible story. You start thinking about what's going on here. This light led them to Bethlehem some 6 miles, but listen, it led them for months, even in the day, as they traveled some 750 miles from Babylon. So what might the star be? What do you think it might be? Messianic Jewish scholars say that the word star, aster in the Greek, has a number of meanings in the Bible. It comes from the root word that means brightness or brilliance of light or blazing forth. And I agree, I would say along with Pastor MacArthur and many other commentators, this aura, this thing in the sky, was the Shekinah glory of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? The glory of the Lord had already led people. They already led the people in the Old Testament. Exodus 13:21 says, God led them in the day by a pillar of cloud, and by night a pillar of fire. It's the kind of glory. Of course, it did move. It led them all the way through the wilderness. It guided them, led them along the way. Second Chronicles and Ezekiel say the Shekinah glory moved into the temple. They saw it move into the temple. They saw it move out of the temple. They saw it move to the Mount of Olives. And as a matter of fact, when those shepherds were in the field, Luke 2, what shone around them? The glory of the Lord, isn't it? It was the glory of the Lord. It was the glory of God. It was the Shekinah glory. It was God and who God is. What may have happened is that the glory of the Lord appeared to these wise men and led them to the king they knew was coming. What a story. What an incredible story that is in the Bible here when you start looking at it. Now, we don't know all the details about it. Scripture doesn't tell us. But we do know this, that these men were wise men and they sought out the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him. Christmas wisdom. These wise men were wise, and they sought out to worship the Lord. These wise men were so interested, so focused in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ that they did so in spite of all the great difficulty. Think about it, the difficulty being in Babylon, right? Waiting for this, looking for this, the glory of the Lord shines forth, God working in their heart and mind, say, that's what you follow, that's what you brought up, Brian. Why? It's got to work in their life, right? Think about the difficulty of that. 750 miles, that's not an easy trip. What do you guys think? Right? That's the difficulty of distance. Can you imagine that, a trip like that in that day, just so they could worship the Lord? Then there's the difficulty of discomfort. The journey is through rugged terrain, and who knows what kind of the weather was like. I was talking to Brent. You know, we were talking about Arizona, 118, 121 this summer. I don't know what it was like then. I didn't really spend the time to look it up. Probably somebody figured it out and would have told me all the different things. But it wasn't a smooth road. 11 hours by a car. How tired are you when you ride in a car 11 hours? Some of you, it's only an 8-hour trip. We know how you drive. Right in the heart, some of us, huh? We got finger point going on out there. We got the whole thing going on. Months. I want you to grab that. That's the story. Months. Months on the road. They traveled. Difficulty of distance, difficulty of discomfort. I was reading on this, Pastor Adrian Rogers. If you don't know who he was a famous Southern Baptist preacher in Memphis, Tennessee. Really neat guy. I like to listen to him. Very wise. He was had his PhD, the whole thing. But Pastor Rogers said, commenting on this, it's amazing what can keep people home from coming to church to worship the Lord together. He said, it's amazing. You know, he pastored for a long time. Tom, you probably got some great stories about that too. I know the snow in Indiana, that was rough. Snow, can't drive, that kind of stuff. But Pastor Rogers said, little rain, third of the church isn't here. He said, little rain. So Pastor Rogers goes on and tells us this great story, this really funny story. He's talking to his wife. He and his wife Joyce were up at 5:30 a.m. one morning on Sunday, getting ready for church. And Joyce hears the thunderclap, and it started to rain. There's a real, you know, lightning's the thunderclap. And Joyce said to Adrian, did you hear that? And he said, did you hear what? What did we hear? And she said, 10,000 Baptists just rolled over and went back to sleep. Has that ever been you? Oh man, it's a little cold outside. I think I'll just stay home. I won't gather with the church and worship the Lord. These guys went through some stuff to get there to worship the Lord. what can keep us away from gathering to worship our Lord Jesus Christ with the privilege that we have? So these wise men are determined to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Weren't they? Even though it was a difficulty of distance and discomfort, but there was danger. I'm sure there was some danger along the way. Right? And if it's true that 30 elite soldiers went with them, that probably because they were aware that, wow, it's probably pretty dangerous to travel this way. But I want you to think about Herod. Herod the king was not a nice guy. You guys know how not a nice guy that guy is? And they knew where he was and where he was going. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2 of Matthew. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, because they didn't come back, because the Lord in a dream said, hey, you don't want to go back there, you need to go another way. He became very enraged and sent and slew, that means killed, all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined by the Magi. That's kind of an overreaction. What do you think? Not a nice guy. Herod had already murdered two of his wives. He didn't want his sons to get the throne, so he had murdered all three of his sons. And I want you to get this. This is Herod. This is incredible. Some things about Herod. He had planned, he told his elite people in his group, those people that officials, right, not the magi, but not the wise men, but those in the military thing. He said, so when I die, I want you to go kill these certain amount of people. Some say it's like 25 to 40. He said, because everybody will be sad and everybody will cry because those people are dead and I want people to cry when I die. That's the kind of person they were dealing with. They knew that. They knew who he was. They knew what he was like. These men knew the danger of worshiping the Lord, but they went anyway. They went anyway. Good question at this point to ask is, does worship mean that much to us? Does it mean that much to you? To face the difficulties it might be to gather, to worship the Lord, to worship him. A simple meaning of worship is worth-ship. I won't get into too much of that, but it's worth-ship. What's Jesus worth to us? What a good question. What's he worth to us? How do you value the privilege given to us by God's grace to live a life of giving the Lord Jesus Christ his worth to us in the way that we live? Especially corporately as his church. Ephesians 5:25 says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's plural. And so even scripture says it was for the body of Christ, for us. And we gather together to worship the Lord. Good question. Now, with that story, that narrative in our minds, good story, isn't it? It's a wonderful story. Can you visualize these wise men on their journey to desire to worship the Lord Jesus? Can you think about that months-long journey? Can you see the terrain and you can see the weather and even the danger there and then choosing and committed to keep following the glory of the Lord? And we know that it's the king that's coming. They came into town and said, hey, where's this child? He's the king of the Jews. They're not Israelites. They're just Gentiles in the world. Wise men, but Gentiles in the world. God had prepared their hearts. We know that. But can you see it? Can you visualize the whole trip? Their difficulty, their discomfort, their danger. Now let's set two things in our heart this morning for communion. Go ahead and turn your outlines over. Two things I want to set in our hearts. Two thoughts as you turn your outline over. How the wise men sought to worship Jesus, that's the first one, and what the wise men brought to Jesus. These two things, I want you to think about this with me and set these things in your heart. How the wise men sought to worship Jesus. First, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Who put in the hearts of these men to seek the true and living God? Who did that? They were told about it. Daniel probably told them about it, and it was passed on down. But who did that? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Holy Spirit put that in their heart. We know what the Bible says. He put that in their heart to go seek to worship the true living God, to go through all the difficulty, to worship the Lord. The Holy Spirit did that. The Bible says of our human flesh and fallenness, we know what the Bible says. Romans 3:11, there is none who seeks the true God. All have turned aside. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, there is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. The only reason you seek God, the only reason we seek God, the only reason that we want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ is by the work of the Holy Spirit. Man doesn't do it on its own, doesn't seek the true and living God, will never seek the true and living God. The Word of God is clear on that. They never will. The work of the Holy Spirit brings it. The reason you seek to worship the Lord is because He first sought you. Amen? Isn't that so? 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. If He didn't love us by the work of the Holy Spirit, for us to be pierced with the truth and see the truth of God, see the glory of God shining in the face of Christ, all how we would see it, if God didn't love us in that way first, you would never seek to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys would have never went. It's not curiosity. It's not, oh, well, maybe. It's the Holy Spirit's work in their life. The Holy Spirit, God, in His ministry, put in your heart a desire and a faith to seek the Lord. It was God who put that desire in the wise men's life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 16. I want you to just listen to this. Verse 5 and following. You can look it up in Scripture if you want to. But I want you to hear about this ministry of the Holy Spirit, verses 5 through 11. Jesus says, but now I am going to Him, that's to the Father who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I do, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they did not believe in Him, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Did you get that? The ministry of the Holy Spirit brought you conviction of sin that led to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what was going on, and that's what went on with us. That's been the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's why we seek to worship Christ. Listen to verses 12 through 14 as He goes on. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, Jesus Christ, for He will take what is mine and will disclose it to you. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit's ministry leads you to worship the Lord, to glorify Him? So the Holy Spirit's ministry caused you to seek the Lord in worship, just like the wise men. Christmas wisdom. Secondly, how did the wise men sought to worship Jesus? The message of Scripture. Look back at Matthew 2 with me. Matthew 2, verse 2 through 5. Look at what it says here. Secondly, how the wise men sought to worship Jesus, the message of Scripture. He says this, the wise men from the east came from Jerusalem, saying, where is He who has been born the King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and come to worship Him. And when Herod and the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people together, the religious leaders, he inquired of them, where is the Christ to be born? And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. Did you get that? Where was the Christ to be born? Oh, where the Word of God says He's to be born. And where is that? But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler, a king, a Lord, who will shepherd my people of Israel. Scripture says, from Bethlehem shall come a ruler, a king. He will shepherd God's people. From the Scriptures is how the wise men sought the Lord to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Word of God. You want to know how to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? How to ascribe Him the highest worth of your life? Read your Bible. That's how you do that. Learn who He is, why He came, what He did. Read your Bible. Learn what to believe and believe it. Read your Bible. What action to take and take it. Read your Bible. What repentance to have and change direction and repent. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that we have the mind of Christ right here in the Word of God. You have how Jesus thinks about everything. to guide and lead your life, especially about how you would honor him with your life in worship. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we all know that, says the word of God is sufficient for all of life's living, so we are equipped for every genuine work God has for us. The message of the Bible is how you seek to the Lord and to worship him. That's why we preach the word of God and teach the word of God in all the classes and what we were sharing just about Sunday school. That's because in the word of God, the message of scripture teaches you how to worship the Lord with your life, how to ascribe him all worth. They followed how they sought him by the message of scripture. Listen to this. No believer can say that you can't find how to really worship the Lord Jesus Christ, how to live a life that ascribes him worth. No believer can, because you seek it in the word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives you understanding on how to apply it to your life. It's there. No believers can't say, I can't find it. Now, the enemy will teach you not the truth of God's word to draw you away from what it looks like to worship the Lord. Thirdly, how the wise men sought to worship Jesus, the miraculous glory of God. Look at verse 10 of Matthew 2 with me. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, the bright light, right, the exceedingly brightness, the blazing forth, the aurora, right, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They saw the glory of God hovering over the place the Lord was, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That sounds like what we do. John says in his gospel, he saw the glory of God when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the true nature and the attributes and the character of God, full of grace and truth in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, listen to what the Bible says. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The same God that spoke light into existence, it's shown in our heart for us to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The glory of God is shown in the truth of Christ. When you saw the truth of Christ, you saw the glory, the character, the nature of God. Now your life is to display that glory, isn't it? That's the Bible, right? That's sanctification. That's the whole thing that we're learning all the time, that when you see who he is, why he come, what he did, when you see in the scriptures, when you look in the word of God and see the truth of Christ and his glory, his character, his nature, his attributes, right? And then embrace that I am here to worship the Lord and become like him. And I want to embrace all his attributes and character that he can communicate to us in all action, thought, and character. We're becoming Christ-like. That's what the journey began when we came to salvation, right? Now your life is to display that glory, to display the knowledge of that glory in your seeking to be Christ-like. You seek to worship the Lord Jesus Christ by seeking to become like him in all attitude, action, and thought. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, you do all things to the glory of God. This is what that means. This is what that is, to the character, the nature, the attributes of God. You want people to see who God is by the way you live your life. This is because Christ saved me, because God gave me new life. I'm living this life because this is what God is doing in my life, and I want you to recognize this is only from God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says this. Listen to what Peter wrote. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. He's glorified when they see your serving is like the Lord Jesus Christ served. That's when God's glorified, because you give it to Christ. You give it to God. You say, this is what God has done in my life. When they see the truth of God's word and the utterances of God taught in the truth of God's word, speaking them, it's to the glory of God. It's not to the glory of us or the church or it's to him and him alone, and that's what it's about. So that's part of how you seek to worship him, by how you live out those gifts that he gave you. So the wise men sought to worship Jesus, didn't they? What a good thought for communion today. Second one, what has the wise men brought to Jesus? We'll just do this quickly. What did they bring? The Bible says their treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh in worship. That's what it says. Now, gold's very valuable. We know that. We could dig into all of that. Frankincense is a beautiful smelling incense. It has great value. We can dig into all of that. In the natural use of all these gifts, and myrrh is a lovely ointment and perfume that's very valuable, but there's a significance of these gifts of worship that's way beyond the natural use of these gifts. I want to show them to you briefly. Just let them sink into your heart and mind what God was doing here in the story, in the narrative, by speaking to these wise men, putting it on their heart to seek after the Christ and come worship the Christ. It would be blasphemy if God brought them to worship the Lord and he wasn't the Lord, because you're only to worship God. Gold is a gift for a king. 1 Kings 10 tells us that. I won't look at all that. Many places in Scripture tells us that. Jesus is king. He is Lord, King of kings. They came and were come to see the King of the Jews. They have that on their heart. No, God speaks. The gold speaks of his sovereign dominion, like a king has. You come to worship the king. The wise men did. They were subject to the king. You guys, we don't know that so much here, monarchy. Maybe we feel it now a little more. We're subject to the Lord. He came to life. It's lordship salvation. You come subject, come submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ with your life. You're subject to it. Acts 2:36 says, "Know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." In their gift of worship, these wise men acknowledged that he is the sovereign Lord and King. That's incredible. That's incredible. By bringing gold, this is what they're signifying. It's amazing. In your gifts of worship, do you acknowledge him as sovereign Lord and King? Philippians 2:9 says, God bestowed upon Jesus a name above every name. That name is Lord. The Lord means the authority over life, the authority over all things, especially his church. What you bring in worship is the acknowledgement that he is Lord, Lord over you, Lord over all of this life, Lord over all of this next year, Lord over everything that happens. He's Lord. He's the sovereign dominion. This is his. He allows the enemy of God to do what he does, but God is over it. He is sovereign King, sovereign Lord. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And you acknowledge that by the gift of worship that you bring to him. That's what they're acknowledging. That's incredible. Frankincense speaks of the sinless deity. Frankincense was used of one of the ingredients in the tabernacle and temple on the altar of incense. It was burned to worship to the Lord. Exodus 30:37 says this. Listen, the incense, which part of it was frankincense, which you shall make, they put it together, you shall not make for yourself, it's holy. It's only for the purpose of worshiping the Lord, and God is the only one that's sinless that you can worship. So your worship, worshiping of gifts of worship, or your gifts of worship are to a holy and sinless God, which is your Lord. That's what they're signifying. That's what God in the story, in the narrative, has done all the way from back for the prophet of Daniel to put it in these guys' hearts that they'd be prepared to be looking for it. Then when the glory of God shone, they started following it. Maybe they don't even know why in the sense, but we're going to go see the King of the Jews. They follow it all the way there. Before they came, they prepared their life to bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which God put on their heart to signify the sovereign dominion and the sinless deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is amazing. That's the story. That's in the story. Finally, myrrh speaks of sacrificial death. How in the world did they know that? From Mark 15:23, we see that myrrh was mixed with the wine, and they tried to give it to Jesus at the cross. Myrrh was a pain reduction element. It was used for that, amongst many other things. Jesus didn't take it as he died for your sins. He didn't do one thing to make it be less painful. But in John 19, verse 39 and 40, Scripture says myrrh was one of the spices that they wrapped Jesus' dead body with, 100 pounds of spices. And some historians say that myrrh was used as an embalming fluid back then. What a strange thing to bring to a baby. What an amazing story when the wise men, by bringing myrrh, are acknowledging his sacrificial death as Savior. Wow. Now as we close, prepare for communion. Can I have the praise team go ahead and come up, join me? Ushers, will you guys come up here? Give them a minute to get up here. Because I want to review and see those two things that I want to set on your heart, those two thoughts I want on your heart. Ushers, go ahead and come meet me up here. Thank you. As we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, for communion, we take the cup and we take the bread. Two thoughts in your hearts this morning. Do you desire Christmas wisdom? Do you have it? Do you have the wisdom of Christmas? Are you wise in your seeking to worship Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to guide you on how you live your life for the glory of the Lord? Let me read that again. Do you submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to guide you on how you live your life for the glory of the Lord? Do you seek that in your life? As we take communion, God wants you to examine. He wants you to just recognize this is Him. This is what we're doing. This is for Christ. This is remembering Christ. And God knows that when we fall short, God knows our lives. God knows He gave this to us so we would look at our lives and where we would repent and turn and say, you know what, I haven't been, Lord. It's not okay that you haven't been, but it's okay that you have been because that's our life and God calls us to repentance and then we change and then that's to the glory of God. The other one. Do you offer your worship to Jesus? Do you place the worth of your life on the one who is God, on the one who is your King, your Lord, the one who gave Himself for His church, who sacrificially died for you as Savior? Do you place the worth of your life on Him? You would be wise to do so. You'd be wise to do so. It's very interesting. You know, there's nowhere in the New Testament do we see the church celebrating Christmas. We don't see them celebrating Christmas. Now, it's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas. It's good to celebrate Christmas. It's great. We love it. And God desires for us to. For we celebrate the first coming of Christ, and He came to save. We celebrate the incarnate Christ and all that is and what it means to us. But what do we see in the New Testament? What we see in the New Testament is a church with a memorial, not to remember His birth, but His death, the Lord's Supper communion, what we do today. God in His wisdom gave us this. He knew we'd celebrate Him in His birth, the first advent, and all of that, Tom, and all the things put together on the first advent, speak about second advent, do the advent. He knew all that. He gave us a memorial to Christ. This is what we do today. As much as we celebrate Christmas, this should be a celebration in our heart. We're really celebrating the cross of Christ for us to remember what He died for, to give us new life, a salvation from God, to be lived out in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate the Lord's Supper and bring Him our worship, for He's worthy.